So as you think back, you know, over 2,000 years ago when Christ was here on earth and he was ministering, in God's sovereignty, I know the answer, but in human viewpoint, in human's perspective, was that an ideal time for the gospel to flourish? Was that an ideal time for the gospel to flourish? When Jesus was here on earth, we know that it was in the fulfillment of God's perfect timing, but in human standpoint, like the spiritual, the political climate, was it just like ripe for, in human terms, for the gospel to flourish? Were the religious elite, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, were they excited and just welcoming in a large part, the majority of them welcoming Jesus' claims that he was coming as the promised Messiah?
No.
Yes, we know that in God's perfect fulfillment of time, the eternal redemption plan, that yes, it was, you know, perfect timing. But even like the political parties of the day, were the political parties of the day all working in unison and trying to, you know, unify the Jews who were under Roman rule and the Romans and the different, you know, the zealots and the Herodians and the tax collectors and the Jews? Were the political groups of the day determined to work in unity and bring peace to that area in real unity? No. It sounds a lot like today, right? It sounds a lot like what we have faced. The U.S. government was just shut down for 43 days, the longest in record, and it showing, yes, there's not a whole lot of unity. There's a lot of tension, a lot of problems that we see. We know that, you know, not long ago, a conservative political leader was assassinated, and there's still much tension on campuses all across the nation. And things that are happening. A 34-year-old man from New York stormed the Capitol January 6, 2021. He was later pardoned, but recently he's threatened to murder Hakeem Jeffries, a Democratic representative of New York. So it doesn't matter the party, Republican Party, Democratic Party, there's tension, there's violence, there's threats. There is a lot of trouble just in our nation. And then as you begin to look all around the world, you see the crisis in Nigeria of Christians being killed. You see the war that continues in Ukraine, all the unrest in the Middle East, and just thing after thing after thing. But yet, we see that this also has affected churches. And not just here in the States, but all over the world, but certainly, as you think about several years back, the United Methodist Church had a huge split. 7,000 congregations approximately left the United Methodist Church to form the Global Methodist Church, or even to go to some other conservative more conservative denominations. Why? Because many of those congregations did not agree with the United Methodist Church approval of, yes, we're going to give credence and we're going to give equal, you know, authority, biblical authority to anyone, even those who espouse the LGBTQ+ agenda. This is what we're going to do, and we just think this is the right thing to do. Well, 7,000 congregations were like, nope, we disagree. As we go around, you know, even in Metro Atlanta, this crosses denominational lines. It's non-denominational. It's denominational as well. There are Baptist churches in our area that I'm greatly saddened by really some of the heretical teachings that they have in some of these areas that are very clear in Scripture. And so all of this can be very disconcerting, can be very concerning, and yes, it should be. But yet, Christ's response all the way back 2,000 years ago should be a similar response for us today. And he encouraged us and he challenged and commanded us to pray. To pray. Not only did he command us to pray, but he taught his disciples how to pray. He modeled how to pray. And again and again and again, he showed this is extremely important for the work that I have to do here on earth. As we see in all through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, prayer is emphasized. We see Jesus going away to pray sometimes. The early church in Acts prayed a lot. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st Peter, 1st and 3rd John, Jude, Revelation, all teach different aspects of the role of prayer. pray, praying, prayer, in some way it's mentioned about 150 times in the New Testament. We won't even scratch the surface as we look this morning. But Jesus calls us to prayer. We need to pray for God's guidance, first of all, for laborers. Look at Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, what does it say?
He had compassion
for them. Boy, I'm thankful for this. Now, we see often Jesus, and depending on who he's dealing with, many times it's the Pharisees, many times it's the Sadducees, that he is direct. I mean, he doesn't mince words, and he didn't mince words, and he was very direct, and he would rebuke often, and he would expose hypocrisy. But yet here we see that he has compassion on those who are desperately lost, as we should have compassion on those who are desperately lost. That's not always our first reaction. That's not always my first reaction. Sometimes my first reaction is, man, how ridiculous. These people are making my life, you know, more difficult. I wish they would just, why do they do? And Jesus, he sees here and he's healing and he's helping. But then he says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. So let me ask you, is the harvest, is the need, the lostness in Metro Atlanta, Georgia, in the United States, and around the world, is it huge? Absolutely. There's just no denial of that. So the harvest, the need is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And then verse 38, therefore, Jesus is telling his disciples, so you see the need, you recognize also, and I'm telling you that the laborers are few, so what do we do about it? What's the first step of action? Pray. Pray. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into, and this is important, his harvest. So we're praying to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers, people to work in his fields, if you want to think of that metaphor, into his harvest. This coincides, this goes hand in hand with what we see in 1 Corinthians 3, that we plant and we water, but God gives the increase because it's his harvest. So we don't need to use these ways of manipulation and trying to just figure out, okay, what's the latest and greatest way that we can get people to come to Christ? Is it okay to be creative? Yes, within certain ways. The message should never change, but there are things that can be changed. But there's a danger in always trying to think, man, how can we bait and switch? You know, how can we like get them here and just, you know, have this. No, first of all, we need to pray. God, help us to pray for laborers to go into his harvest. And maybe, the Bible doesn't say, but maybe they had an impromptu prayer meeting right there. Maybe the disciples said, okay, well, we're going to pray. Maybe some of them prayed for their family members who were still lost and had not become followers of Christ. Matthew may have prayed, you know, Matthew or Levi, he may have had in his mind, oh yeah, those tax collectors that day after day I was in the tax collecting booths with them. And they were with me right after Jesus called me to follow him, and they sat at dinner with me and with Christ, and boy, I'd love to see them come to Christ. But don't stop at the end of chapter 9. It's so interesting that he tells them, pray, but then he answers their prayers in the very beginning of chapter 10. He answers their prayers in part by sending them. So he says, disciples, the harvest is plentiful, the need is great, the laborers are few, so pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And then chapter 10, like, and by the way, I'm going to send you. So let's look in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1. And he called to him his 12 disciples. And then in verse 5 it says, These 12 Jesus sent out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So this week of intentional prayer, and I pray that, and you'll see this on some outreach commitment forms, and if you do it online, on the online form, you'll see the same thing. The very first thing is, will you commit to pray at least weekly throughout the end of this year, throughout 2026, will you commit to pray at least weekly to the Lord of the harvest for these things that we're going to look at? Because that is fundamental. We could have, you know, this great outreach program and all these strategies, but if we fail to pray, we've missed the very first step that God himself has says, listen, you need to pray to the Lord of the harvest. And then he sends them out. They're the answers in part to their own prayers. Secondly, we need to pray for God's guidance for opportunities. For opportunities. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, brothers, Paul is saying this, pray for us. Why? That the word of the Lord may speed ahead. In some versions it says, and may have free course and be honored as happened among you. We see in Scripture in the New Testament sometimes where Paul and his co-workers, they try to go into one area and there's not an open door. And they try another area and there's not an open door. And then God's like, okay, here's the open door. And we've experienced that. You've probably experienced that. I remember being so discouraged as Kim and I went to the international student office there on KSU campus years ago, and we had some ideas, and we were at first just trying to like pick up students from the airport, and we asked, you know, how can we get connected? And the lady was like, well, kind of like, who are you? What student organization are you with? Well, we're not. Well, you can't do anything. It gave us a few names, you know, to people to contact, but we walked away and off campus that day and like, man, how are we going to have access? But as we continued to pray and as other people prayed that had never even stepped foot on KSU campus, but other people began to pray knowing that this was one of our prayer requests and one of our passions, and then God allowed an opportunity to arise, you know, months later to volunteer with Bridges, part of CREW, the international student part of CREW. But then in the meantime, God was working in the hearts and circumstances of a certain family that you all know as the Wu family that would move from another state and relocate and not even knowing everything that was going on here, not even knowing all the opportunities on the KSU campus. And then God would begin to put things together and bring volunteers together into what we see now as God leading through international student. How many of you have an ISF shirt or something on right now? Stand up. You stand up. Real fast. Yep. Stand up. And a water bottle. Let's give Faith a hand. That's right. She has the water bottle and the shirt. Okay. It's an open door. As we prayed and as we kind of pushed and as you also pushed and many, many of you have volunteered and prayed in different ways, we've seen God open that door. But also pray for boldness. God will give you opportunities to share the gospel. Would you agree with that? Amen? He will give you opportunities to share the gospel because it is his harvest. And he wants to harvest. We see throughout the New Testament, even throughout the Old Testament, he desires for people to be saved and to be redeemed. So as he gives you opportunities, then it's our choice, then it's our response of will we take advantage and will we share with boldness? Look with me in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, and notice what he says, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. For which, he says, I am an ambassador in chains. So he writes this as he's in prison, but he's still requesting prayer of listen, pray for me that as I open my mouth, boy, that I would never be ashamed. I would always speak boldly this message in the gospel of Jesus Christ, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Know that as you face fears in sharing the gospel, that that is okay, but know that God is with you. He tells us that in the Great Commission. You know, go and tell, but I will be with you always, he says. We even see here that we're praying at all times in the Spirit, Ephesians 6:18. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So as you have those fears, pray to God. He's with you and he's in you. And he can give you the boldness to speak. But we also see, with the verse is not on the screen, but I want to read it. God guarantees that his gospel is powerful enough. Romans, something else that Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. Boy, how applicable that is in Metro Atlanta. This is the power of the gospel for everybody here. Everybody here, the power of the gospel is sufficient for them. Pray for boldness. Thirdly, pray for the lost. Pray for the lost. Paul has a deep compassion and passion to pray for those fellow Jews, but who were not followers of Christ. He says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, and these are people, mind you, that they did not even recognize they were lost. In fact, many of them had convinced themselves, we are the righteous ones. If only people would do religion like we do, then they would be good enough. They didn't even recognize they were lost. And you and I will come in contact, and maybe you were like this before you came to saving faith in Christ. You may have thought you were good enough. We'll certainly come in contact with many who think, no, I'm not lost. Some of you have met Carl Hoffines. He's a pastor of a rural church outside, not too far from Lynchburg, about 45 minutes from Lynchburg, Manita, Virginia, and it's right near Smith Mountain Lake. And he and Sandy both tell the stories of when they first began pastoring the church, and they would go around, and it's whether they're at a restaurant or a gas station, and begin to spread the word. Hey, I'm the new pastor at Radford Baptist, and we'd love to have you come join us. And they said time and time again, people would say, oh, yeah, that's my church. And they're like, oh, wow. I didn't realize that. Oh, yeah, we sit in the balcony. And Sandy would joke, we must have the largest balcony of any church in the United States of America. Because everybody that we don't know, that's our church. We come and we sit in the balcony. They didn't even know they were lost. Yeah, that's my church. Yeah, I know Jesus. I grew up in a Christian home. Oh, God makes all the difference. Does he? Does your life show that? Many don't even recognize their loss. And so Paul's prayer for people like that are, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, in this case, it's unbelieving Jews, is that they may be saved. And for us, this is not what Paul was saying, but for us, I think a good application is, we're not praying that people become Baptist. We're not praying that people become a part of a Bible church or a community church or a Presbyterian church or a Methodist church. We want people, and God wants people to be redeemed. He wants people to come to saving knowledge of him. Prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. And then verse 2, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. My daughters, older daughters who are in the workplace already, they share that often in conversations, whether it's at the water cooler or at the coffee pot or on lunch or after work or before work, that conversations come up, and they're thankful that God has brought some spiritual conversations, but so many of their coworkers are lost but don't recognize they're lost. Their life shows in so many ways that they don't have a personal relationship with Christ. Yet many are like, oh, yeah, God makes all the difference. Oh, man, if it wasn't for God, man, pray that they would be saved and truly understand what it means to know Christ. In 1 Timothy, we'll see, and we know this too, some of the lost, they do know they're lost in a sense, and they celebrate it. They celebrate their lostness. They celebrate the perversion, the wickedness. First of all, then Paul tells Timothy, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for who? For all people. So that's for these people too. And sometimes it's these people that it's difficult, it's challenging sometimes just to think, boy, they're ridiculous. How could they think such a thing? How could they act in such a way? How were they brought up? Well, we see we need to pray. We need to pray for them. 1 Timothy 2:2, we're to pray for kings and all who are in high positions. In the context, this was not far removed from a certain king called King Herod Antipas, who ordered that John the Baptist be thrown into prison. Why did he order that John the Baptist be thrown into prison? Yes, John the Baptist was preaching the word, but also pointed out, hey, king, you should not be married to your brother's wife, who's also your niece. This shouldn't happen. And King Herod was like, okay, jail for you. But he didn't want to kill him yet. But then to please this his adulterous, you know, affair here and his adulterous wife and he's an adulterer. To please her, he's like, okay, behead John the Baptist. Not far removed. And Paul says, pray for kings, pray for all who are in high authority. And then verse 3 of 1 Timothy 2, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. As I see and read and listen to the atrocities, the spiritual atrocities in all political parties in our nation, I'm often reminded, and I should be even more often reminded, we need to pray. We need to pray for them. We don't need to just pray that, boy, everybody becomes Republican or Republican. No. We need to pray for these people to know Christ, because that is what will make the difference. It's not a party change. They have to know Christ as their Savior. May we pray. May we be moved to compassion for those who are lost. And as you pray, you can be sure that God will give you opportunities to participate. He's going to give you opportunities to share the gospel, and he will bring opportunities in your path where you will be able to engage and you'll be able to participate in local and possibly even global outreach. And so secondly, I want to challenge you, participate with God in his work. It's his harvest, but participate with him in his work by serving. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. Saul approved of his execution. This was talking about Stephen. There arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered abroad through the regions of Judea and Samaria. They were scattered abroad except who? Okay, except the apostles. So your primary leaders, they're still in Jerusalem. Many of the others have been scattered abroad in different areas because of persecution. Now notice what happens in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Now those who were scattered, what did they do? Hey, Peter, hey, John, can you like somehow send, you know, broadcast your preaching, and so y'all can continue to do this as we go to different cities? That's not what they did. They preached. These weren't people who had been called necessarily to be, all of them weren't called to be apostles. Now, we do see Philip, certainly a special calling on Philip, possibly an evangelist. But this is not just about Philip. This passage says, now those who were scattered abroad, this was dads and moms and people who had other professions as well. But they went, when they were scattered, they went with the gospel. They were participating with God in his work. Our church family, thankfully, hasn't been scattered throughout Georgia and not throughout the nation yet because of persecution. Amen? Yet, this afternoon, tomorrow, throughout the next week, we will all be scattered, certainly across metro Atlanta, and some of us even in different states, for various reasons. My question to you is, do you participate with God in His work? As you go to your lab, as you go to class, as you do your business meetings, as you have your conference calls, are you in the mindset of, yes, these are the ways that God has called me to be, a student, an engineer, an electrician, or whatever it may be, but as I do these things, God, show me where you're working so I can participate with you in that work. This was the mindset of those who were scattered, and I pray that it would be of you. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. He's talking to the Philippian church. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers of with me of grace, both in my imprisonments, but then he says, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. We'll see in a few minutes how Epaphroditus is used of the Lord to bring gifts to Paul and to encourage him while he's in prison. But others from the Philippian church are also used in this partnership. But then notice the effect that it has in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, he says, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Wait a minute, Paul, you're in chains, you're in prison. So how has it advanced the gospel? Well, he explains in verse 13. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And then notice verse 14. And most of the brothers, and I don't think this is just talking about men. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to do what? Speak the word. Just as those who were scattered when Paul, this very Paul, who was called Saul, was persecuting the church before, now Paul has been radically transformed, radically saved. He is serving prison time. He's being persecuted. But because of his persecution, then other brothers and sisters in Christ, they have become more bold to preach the word. And may we do the same. As we're scattered abroad, as you go into your workplace, and maybe in the lab, and maybe in a classroom, and maybe in the student center at KSU, maybe in the cafeteria at your high school, public or Christian. Because Christian school doesn't mean that everybody really loves Christ. So wherever you may you think, boy, I'm in different places, but may I be bold to participate with God in whatever He's doing around me. God, use me in your work. So we look at, yes, we are to participate with God in His work. And one way we do that is through serving, but also through supplying. Through supplying. Chapter 4 and verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. To partner with me. Some versions have to have fellowship with me in my trouble. It was kind of you, Paul says. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. If you've been here at One Hope for any length of time, you've heard me, and even this morning I mentioned this, you've heard me say things like a partnering church or a partnering family or a partnering individual. And I'm referring to people who have prayed for us and for you. I'm referring to people into churches who have given financially to help One Hope Church be started and to help ministries like ISF to flourish and to get off the ground. But God has called our church family not to, so that's the receiving. We have received much. But God has called One Hope not to just receive, but also to reach out and to partner and to give. It's been so fun to partner with the Lewis and Brown families in Southeast Asia. How many of you have something that you're wearing from Southeast Asia? Okay, several. And so this is not just about clothes. But this is about knowing these are families who we love and we pray for, and some of us had an opportunity to serve physically alongside of them. I think from what they said and from being with the church family there during that week, in the end of May, first part of June, I think that they were greatly blessed. But I know that we were greatly blessed. There were tears that were shed at the end of our time as we were, boy, we had such close fellowship. And for many of our group, it was the very first time that they had met others there in that area in Southeast Asia. But yet, that we were knitted together because we were brothers and sisters in Christ, all wanting to participate together in God's work. That's special. There's giving and receiving. It's a partnership. It's not just sending a check, but there's both. It's interesting. Talk about checks. We received this from a church. Really, I don't think the congregation is much larger than ours, but yet they sent a check for $4,000 just this past week to help with the One Hope Forward Fund because they want to help. We have opportunities right this very minute. Anna Skudarnova is in Ukraine, and they, you talk about trouble, they're in trouble. The believers there are facing real-time hardships. There are ministry centers and churches that are experiencing difficult times. And thankfully, we're able as a church to send them some funds, this center recently, and we just got an email update. Some of you may have received that also. But they have successfully relocated. They're serving alongside of several churches and helping start a new church in this new area that they've moved to, the We Care Center. Praise God for that. So as we receive, and we've received much, but may we also give, and there's this partnership in outreach, local and global, for God's glory by serving, but also by supplying. Philippians 4:16, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again, Paul says. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. And let me just share with you, if you haven't yet surrendered over your resources, and part of that, your resources include a lot of things, your home, your car, your time is a huge resource. But if you haven't given over to God your financial resources, you're missing out on some huge blessings. You're really missing out on some fruit that could be credited to your account. And this is not a manipulation speech. This is straight from Scripture. Paul says, I'm not asking you to continue to give to me just because I want the gift. I desire that you have fruit be credited to your account. And I want to relay that same challenge this morning, verse 18. I, Paul says, have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. And then notice what God's word, how God's word describes these things. A fragrant offering. A sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. As you and as I give faithfully to local outreach, and as you give to One Hope Church, and that's used to advance the gospel, as you give to help advance the gospel in Southeast Asia and in Europe and in other places, know that the Bible says that's a fragrant offering. And it's a sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And then the promise in verse 19, Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. As you pray and as God leads, he will supply. As you pray and as God leads, he will supply. It's a promise. But I want to end very briefly, and we'll have a chance to do this even practically next Sunday. We should pray, we should participate, but then praise God for what he does. Praise him for what he does. This is what Paul does at the end of Philippians 4. In verse 21, it says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, Paul says, especially those of Caesar's household. It's very likely that prior to this imprisonment, those of Caesar's household were not followers of Christ. But yet, as Paul was in prison, and as he continued to share the gospel, and he was like, okay, I'm here, but I'm still going to preach. I'm still going to share. I'm still going to show Christ. Now, he says, there are those from Caesar's household who are brothers or sisters in Christ. and they greet you also. Our church could say similar things as individuals, as churches who have never met you. There are many people in the churches that partner with us who I've never met, but yet they pray and they give. And we could say, and we have said in communication, our church family thanks you. And most of all, thanks God. Because God uses his people. It's not to elevate one church over the other and, oh, well, they gave this much. Well, they gave this much. No, God uses his people in his work to bless others. And we could say the same thing. God, or these partners, these churches, thank you. And we may not say those of Caesar's household expressly greet you, but we could say those who were not long ago were atheists, they greet you. Those who not long ago were Buddhists, they greet you. Those who not long ago were culture religious but lost, they greet you. And praise God for his work and the gospel opportunities. We sang in the beginning of the service, I believe there is one salvation, one doorway that leads to life, one redemption, one confession. I believe in the name of Jesus Christ. I believe in the crucifixion. By his blood, I've been set free. I believe in the resurrection. Hallelujah! His life is death's defeat. And then we sang, and I hope we'll continue to do this all throughout the week with intentional prayer. All praise to God the Father. All praise to Christ the Son. All praise to the Holy Spirit. Our God has overcome. If he's overcome in your life and you've seen him overcome in other people's lives, praise God for that. The King who was and is and evermore will be, in Jesus' mighty name, I believe. And then I pray that what we sang will be true. No, I'll never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How could I ever walk away from the one who saved my life? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning as we pray?